All right. Well, hey, Dave, would you pray for us to get started?
Father, thank you so much. You are an amazing God, and we do love to serve you. Thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. Help us to remember all ways to walk in the Spirit. Help us to just be open to your word at all times. We just ask that you be with us this evening and keep us focused on who you are. And we ask this in your Son's most precious name.
Amen.
Thank you. So before we get started, I'm not sure how you guys would prefer to do this. I made up some outlines, and I'm going to sort of be paraphrasing a lot of things. So you have a choice. I can hand out the outlines, or you can try to follow along in the Bible. But I'm afraid if I hand out the outlines, I won't see any smiling faces the whole hour. So if I give you an outline, look up every once in a while.
Smile and wave.
Yeah. Sure, there's only five, so we'll have to share. Each row will have to share. Our printer ran out of ink. So. All right, so we are going to do Romans tonight. Did anybody read ahead? I see one nodding head.
Are these all the same, Julie?
They're all the same, but there's it's 11 pages. So yeah.
So,
yeah. All right, so the church in Rome was made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers. And they were really believers. They believed that Jesus had died for their sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. So that was all good. And Paul had never been there yet. He really wanted to go. Let me know if you can hear me. Okay, yeah. So their issue was, they weren't sure how to proceed. Now that they were saved, they didn't know, well, do we still have to keep the law? Do our Gentile church family have to get circumcised? It was stuff like that. They didn't know what to do. And I thought it was interesting, and I wasn't really able to ascertain if anybody else knows, but I know that Peter wrote the First Peter, I think, when he was in Rome. So I don't know when that was. So I'm thinking that probably Peter had already given some good teaching to the church in Rome, and then Paul later wrote the letter is what I'm sort of thinking, but I'm not completely sure.
65, 66
was when Peter. Yeah.
It was before that.
Well, I've got one Bible that says AD 57 for Romans, and then my other Bible says AD 67. But I think Peter probably would have been in Rome before that, would be my guess.
Yeah, but Peter got written about, I think it was 65, 67.
Oh, interesting. Yeah. So, yeah, so very interesting. All right, so to answer their question, so their basic question is, how are we made right with God? And as you think about Romans, we're going to split it into four big sections. So today we're going to do chapter 1 through 5. And when you think about chapter 1 through 5, I want you to remember, the just shall live by faith. That's our key verse for chapters 1 through 5. It's the answer to the basic question, how are we made right with God? So, and by the way, I think this still applies today. I think that a lot of new believers or baby believers, when they first get saved, they sort of can get depressed because they're trying to be good, right? Trying to be good, and then they blow it. And then they're trying to be good, and then they blow it. Not understanding, I didn't understand for many years that we are on a sanctification process. And it takes a while, right? And so I think this is still pertinent for today. So chapter 1 is split. The top half is about the gospel. And if we look at chapter 1, the key verse there is 16 and 17. Hey, John, would you read that for us?
For I am not ashamed. Power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Beautiful. And so also in chapter 1, we've got in that very first section, like verses 1 through 4, we've got proof that Jesus is the risen Son of God, that he is who he said he is. We can see there in verse 2 that his coming was prophesied in the Holy Scriptures, and that he was born of the line of David. And the biggie, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So yeah, when you're risen from the dead, that's a pretty good proof there. He's alive. And so, and also, I've always liked how it says right there, Son of God with power, because when Jesus came to earth, he was still God, completely God here. His essence did not change, but his position changed. He gave up his position of honor and power and such with the Father and came down to take a lowly position, but now he's back in his proper position with all the authority and the power and such.
Amazing.
Yep. So then we have the next thing we have in the first half of 1 is we have a little bit of Paul telling us about his calling. And remember how we've talked about in the ladies' Bible study a couple times about what it means holy, what holy means. And if I understand correctly, there is a sense of calling that we're called to be saints. We're called to be set apart unto the Lord. So Paul says here in 1 that he was called to be an apostle. He was set apart for the gospel of God. And then also, I would say verse 14 and 15 is very interesting. Let's see, Don, would you like to read 14 and 15? Can you do it without your glasses?
I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
Mm-hmm, very good. I'll read one more verse there. Read one more.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
Mm-hmm. Very good. All right, so the rest of chapter 1 through 5 is basically a big history lesson, but there's going to be two little sections thrown in. We get a full explanation of the gospel at the end of chapter 3, and then the first part of chapter 5, it covers the benefits of trusting in the gospel. So we'll cover those when we get to it. But basically now, we're going to start on a history lesson, and Paul is going through history to show those believers, look, you can see through history man's relationship with God. You can see that the law was not sufficient. You can see that circumcision was not sufficient. Not sufficient for what? Not sufficient to be made right with God. Okay. So you can also see that even being a Jew, that wasn't enough. So he's really good at taking out of their scripture things to show them that they probably said, oh, duh, when he said it, but they needed to be shown. So we will start in on the bottom half there of chapter 1. And by the way, the bottom line of what we're going to find out is that mankind is without excuse. That's the bottom line. Every single man who has ever lived knows that God is and what he is. So we'll get into that. So let's see. I would say for this next section, it's very interesting that what John read there in verse 17 said that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And it's really interesting that this next section starts with the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth through unrighteousness. So we see an opposite there. So let's see, how about, I would like, Sherry, do you want to read chapter 1, 19 and 20?
For what may be known about God is clear to them, since God has shown it to them, the invisible things about him, his eternal power and deity, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world and are understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse.
Mm-hmm. So that's pretty clear, isn't it? You can tell by what has been made. That there is a creator, that he is very powerful, eternal power, and that he is God. And then also another proof that all men know that God is found down in verse 32. Let's see, Jan, would you read verse 32?
Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death? Is that the one?
Mm-hmm.
Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
Mm-hmm. So what we see there is that all mankind know the righteous requirement of God. They know that those who commit such things, that's all of the ungodliness and unrighteousness, those who commit such things are worthy of death. That's pretty big there. They not only do those things, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. And boy, do we see that nowadays, don't we? My goodness. Yeah.
To be clear, Julie, uh-huh. It's not all men.
Uh-huh.
So those who...
Oh, yes.
Yeah,
this you're right. This happens to be talking about those who are without understanding. We're going to cover that in a minute. But there is another verse in an upcoming chapter that also would lead me to believe that all men do have God's law written on their conscience. Let's talk about that.
Given that, uh-huh. I mean, some of Jesse's recent sermons uh-huh. about, you know, where we are in dispensations and stuff, although we have Christ as our way to heaven, it looks like here in Romans that he's still addressing people based on the righteousness to God, not the commitment to Christ.
Yeah, excellent point. That's because we are back in the history lesson. As we get to our next page, we're going to find out that he's actually going to talk about from the very beginning, when people first turned from worshiping God and started worshiping idols. We're going to get the whole picture here. So as we read through this section, it's really interesting, the bottom half of one, that it reveals a pattern. It's always man who turns his heart away from God and hardens his heart first. It's not God that does it.
Right.
It's very clear. There's three examples here showing that. So here on page 3 of my outline, we're going to start with verse 21 through 23, but I'm going to paraphrase it here. It says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of God for an image made in the form of corruptible man and beast and such. So what we see there is they knew God. It says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, but they became futile in their speculations. So it wasn't until they chose to not honor God that we get to verse 24 that says, therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their heart. I think it says to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So very clear that they chose to not honor God even though they knew him. And that happened first, before God gave them up to the lust of their heart. Then starting in verse 24, we have the next example where they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And when they did that, then says, for this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. So again, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They chose to worship the creature rather than the creator. Then God gave them over to dishonorable passions. And then our last example there is verse 28. It says, since they saw fit to acknowledge God no longer, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not proper. So again, they saw fit to acknowledge God no longer, then God gave them over to a debased mind, or to a depraved mind. So very clear pattern. I do believe that it is safe to say that is God's general MO. There. Okay, so the bottom line was in verse 32 that Jan, would you read that one more time?
Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Mm-hmm.
So I feel like it would be wise of everybody right here to write in your Bible 1 Corinthians 6:11. And here's why. We all have loved ones who are in this big list of immorality. When we look at this list, we have unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, all these things. And probably all of us have somebody in our family that we dearly love that's a homosexual or that's something on this list. 1 Corinthians 6:11 is really gives hope. And if I back up, I'm going to start in 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the good part. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that beautiful? Such were some of you. All right, so now, the way I view Romans is probably unconventional, and Jesse, you can correct me if you need to, but I think it's helpful to suppose that as Paul is writing this letter, he's got an adversary in mind who's going to be saying, but, as the letter is being read. And so at the bottom of 1 right here, if we assume that his adversary is a Jew that's very proud of himself, not a believer, I'll show you why we know he's not a believer in a minute. But that Jew, he just heard all this information about ungodly, unrighteous people, and we didn't read it, but we found out in verse 24 that we read earlier about God's wrath being revealed. Verse 24 says, they received in themselves the due penalty of their error. So God's wrath was revealed from heaven against these people, not after they were died in that judgment day, but actually during their life in this particular example. So if you view it that there's an adversary who's sitting there saying, oh yeah, amen, I agree with everything Paul just said, right? Now you can sort of understand why, starting here in chapter 2, Paul says, oh, hold up there, buddy. So chapter 2, we're switching from the unrighteous to the self-righteous.
Julie, while you take a breath, does everyone know the they that Julie's talking about, the they that are doing these things, the sinful actions? What's that?
The unsaved.
Okay.
Unbelievers.
Unbelievers, okay. Anybody else have a thought? Who are the they that are in chapter 1 that are doing all these bad, sinful things that we went over? Because it's going to help us to when we go into chapter 2.
Yeah, thank you. It's a very good point.
Yeah, maybe the ones in the church, the Jews that are supposed to be part of the church but are still doing the old ways.
So we're talking about all the unrighteous and the ungodliness.
Right.
Yeah, that's the people that, since the creation of the world, decided not to trust God. It's the people that decided to turn their hearts away from God. It's not everybody.
Okay.
Yep. So the ones, yeah, so Julie, you did a good job of hitting that verse, but yeah, so verse 18, 118, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth through unrighteousness. For what may be known about God is clear. So because although they knew, 21, so those that knew the truth and suppressed it and said, no, we're not going to do this. This is before Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You know, this is people during Abraham, Job, right? There's no law, there's no Jesus yet, there's no Christians. So these people, like Julie's saying in the history lesson, these people that saw creation, knew God, these are the bad ones that said no. Now, there are the Noahs, there are the Jobs, there are the Melchizedek, and there are, you know, a lot of people who are not doing this, but it's specifically those that are saying no and going against what God has said. Go ahead, Rachel.
Is that why, I forget which book it's in, but Jesus talks to the rich man, and the rich man says he believes in him and wants to do anything for him, and he says, basically, give your money away, and the rich man chooses not to? Is that one of, like, an example, like the ones that have chosen not to follow God?
You know, that's going to help you, yes.
Okay.
Yep, that's good. Yep.
Okay.
Right.
It simplified it way too much,
yep.
Sorry.
Right, so he knew and still had the heart issue, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So same thing would be with these people that Julie's talking about. But they there are those who knew God, that they're, you know, it's before the law, there are no Jews yet, there's no nation of Israel, but they are knowingly and willingly, and like Julie said, with the scripture, know and give approval to those who do the same things that they do. So it's not all of mankind, it's those who know and are saying, nope, not so.
Okay.
And then Romans 1 goes into the decline of what those kinds of people do, how they live.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be nice if Paul had written, now, in the dispensation before the law, and then went to this,
yeah.
It's so much easier.
I know, Paul. I think have us in mind 2,000 years in the future when you're writing this thing.
Yeah.
Come on now, man.
Yeah.
You're a wise guy.
If you can unclip your, because sometimes you're like, in, just if you put it,
I'll put it on the side.
It'll pick up your voice, but
sure.
Maybe it won't be.
And I think that little spongy thing that goes over it, it helps take that away. So Dennis, make note of this. We need to get one of those foamy things that go over it.
This is too good for you to be
putting in. Well, as she's doing it, I know I'm louder, so I'm oblivious to it. So now I'm taking notes on where to put my lapel.
All right, so now we are on the section that's talking about the self-righteous. And our key verse here is going to be verse 1. And let's see, whose turn is it? Edie, do you have your Bible open?
Oh.
Do you want to read chapter 2, verse 1?
Oh, I got it. I just was... Okay. God's judgment of sin?
Yeah.
You may be saying, what terrible people you have been talking about.
Okay.
But you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you do these very same things.
Yeah. And so this reminded me of when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and calling them hypocrites. I think they were falling under this as well. So these were Jews who had the law at this for this section, and they were taking pride in the law, but they were secretly breaking the law. The law was almost like a badge of honor to them. Yet at the same time, they were breaking it when nobody could see. So they assumed
that God
couldn't
see him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
lot of people think that way.
Yeah, isn't that
interesting? It's a shame, but it hasn't changed.
Right, right. And they thought that God was pleased with them because they were doing well. They were prosperous, everything was going good. And they had heard Paul say on this last section that God's wrath was being poured out, had been poured out on those people in that life. They knew that God's wrath had not been poured out on them. And so Paul brings up a really important point here in verse 4, I'm going to paraphrase. He says that God's goodness and tolerance and patience, that's God's preferred method to bring people to repentance. God is, I think it even says the riches of his goodness and tolerance and patience. So God is so gracious with mankind. They were viewing the fact that they were doing well as God's tacit approval, but it was not at all. So, the reason we know that this section is not written to believers in the church is the very next verse. It's verse 5. And let's see, Jesse, do you want to read verse 5 there?
Yeah, you got it. But because of the hardness and impotent heart, you are storing up treasures of wrath against yourself on the day. Oops, that's in front of me. On the day of wrath, the righteous judgment of God will be revealed.
Good. So we know that as believers, we are not going to receive God's wrath. And we'll find that later in a later chapter in Romans. Since these self-righteous Jews are receiving God's wrath, we know they're not believers in Christ. So we also know that, say, these people had lived before Christ's resurrection, we also know that they had not lived by faith in God. Because even for our Old Testament saints who, before Jesus, they're not going to experience God's wrath. They're up there in the bosom. They were in the bosom of Abraham. Now they're up there with God. And so they don't have to experience God's wrath. So this section here is definitely written to non-believers or about non-believers. So this next section, sort of verse 5 through 16, is about Judgment Day, and it's got some real interesting things in there. Let's see, Rachel, do you want to read verse 5 and 6?
Sure. My Bible reads a little differently, so excuse me.
Okay.
But because of your hardened and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works.
Mm-hmm. So we see there that God will render to every man according to his deeds. Nobody's going to be excused there. Also, I think that verse 16 is very interesting. I cannot remember your name. What's Rachel's dad's name?
Randy.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm lost with the scriptures there.
Randy, would you like to read 2:16?
Chapter 2:16. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. as my gospel declares.
Yeah. So it's actually Jesus who's going to be the judge on Judgment Day. That's pretty cool. All right, and then the rest of chapter 2 through verse 24, basically, Paul is answering the question, what good is the law if you're not going to follow it? It's not going to make you right with God if you don't follow it, right? And I would say that the key verse there would be 12 and 13. Judy, would you want to read verse 12 and 13? Yes.
All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous.
Mm-hmm. So Paul is making it very clear, tough luck, wearing that badge of honor that you have the law, it's not making you right. So now I can see Paul's adversary saying, but I'm circumcised, right? So that's what our next section is going to be on. It's about the religious. The Jews that this section is talking about, again, they are not saved. They are trusting in their circumcision. They are not putting their faith in God, who gave them the rite of circumcision. I believe it was as a seal of the faith that Abraham had, if I remember correctly. They're only trusting in that circumcision. It's almost like it's a ticket. It's their ticket to, I'm made right with God. I'm circumcised. It's sort of like today, a lot of people that you talk to, when you ask them why they're going to heaven, they'll say, I was baptized as a baby. That's their ticket to heaven in their eyes. So this is what I call the religious. And I think the basic point here is that circumcision is of no value if you don't follow the law. And then this had to really hurt. His next point is uncircumcision will be counted as circumcision for the Gentile who keeps the law. And so what he's saying here, this is that section where he talks about God doesn't play favorites. It's your, God knows what's going on in your heart. And if you're putting your trust in what God said, if you're living by faith in what God said, that's what's going to count as righteousness. So I think the key verse here would be 28 and 29. Gail, are you up to reading tonight?
No.
Okay.
You want me to
read 20
and
29?
2,
28 and 29.
Oh, 28 and 29. Mm-hmm. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from man, but from God.
Okay, so now I'm envisioning Paul's adversary throwing his hands up in the air and saying, well, then what good is it to be a Jew, for heaven's sakes? So Paul answers him. And this, let's see. This is where, this is chapter 3. It starts in chapter 3, verse 1 here, Paul's answer. And Paul says that the Jews had received many blessings from God, foremost that God had entrusted them with his word. And wow, I mean, that's huge. So now I can see Paul's adversary saying, aha, so we Jews are better. But now Paul's going to come back in verse 9, and he's saying, no, not at all. Both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. And I believe that under sin right here is pointing forward to chapter 6, when we really see how those who have not trusted in Christ are truly under the power of sin. So I think what he's saying here is both Jews and Gentiles are under the power of sin, assuming that they are not trusting in the gospel. Okay, so then what he does, you know how this next section here starting in verse 10, you know how Jesse has explained to us that where it says, none righteous, no, not one, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. They have all turned aside together, they have become worthless, there is no one who does good, no, not one. And Jesse has explained to us, this does not mean all of mankind. This is a quote, I think it's Psalms 14. This is a quote where from a psalm that the very first line in the psalm says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So we know that this is talking about the fool who has decided to acknowledge God no longer. That's what this is talking about. So why did Paul include this here? I believe it's to show the Jews out of their own scriptures that there were Jews under the law and who were circumcised who were clearly not right with God. They were clearly unrighteous. And this is one of those aha moments for the Jews who were hearing this. So let's see. There, he gives three examples here. Oh, I'm not, never mind, I'm not there yet. Let's see. So we can see also, he starts out the section in verse 3 by telling these religious folks that not all of the Jews believed. So even at looking at your own people, you know not all of you believe. So how can it be sufficient just to be a Jew and be circumcised? So I would say that the key verse of this section would be verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20. And Dave, it's your turn. Can you read chapter 3, verse 20?
Therefore, the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For though the law comes to knowledge of sin.
Mm-hmm. So that's the bottom line. That's a pretty strong statement. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Period. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Remember how Jesse told us that? I think John brought that up too. About the purpose of the law is to point us to Christ, our need for a Savior. And this is just a little nugget in verse 19. I think that 19 gives us a little hint as to why God had dispensations. So 19 says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and all the world may become accountable to God. So can't you imagine on Judgment Day there's going to be folks standing there saying, but if you had only laid out the law, I would have, well, no, because he did lay out the law, and mankind still, many of them, chose to disregard what and not trust in what God said. In fact, when you think about it, during the millennium, when we have the perfect reign of the righteous Christ, and even under that, there's going to be people who choose to turn away. So, so our next section, we are up to this little section here. We're back to a little explanation of the gospel. And this is in chapter 3, 21 through 31. And I'll just paraphrase what we learned here. Back to what John read earlier, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. It comes through faith in Jesus. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. That's verse 23. And we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Propitiation is one of those words that I struggled with for so many years. I finally got it from Carol. Carol calls it an atoning sacrifice. So Christ was our atoning sacrifice. And I would view the key verse of this section to be verse 28. And John, do you want to read 3:28?
Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law.
Did I get the right one? Oh yes, uh-huh. Okay, so we are proving here that the just shall live by faith. Because a man is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. All right, and justified means rendered innocent. Now, I think if I understand correctly, that would be for both us and Old Testament saints. For us, we get one more perk. Not only are we rendered innocent, we're actually imputed with Christ's righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. That's our legal status that cannot change. All right, so now I'm envisioning Paul's adversary saying, what do you mean without the works of the law? Are you saying the law is nullified, that God is throwing out the law? And Paul's answer is, God forbid, on the contrary, we establish the law. That means we fulfill the law. We know the scripture says that Jesus fulfilled the law, and that applies to us too, since we have been imputed with Christ's righteousness. We have fulfilled the law. So now our next section is going to be the Jew. So Paul's adversary is going to give it one last try. He's going to say, but I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a Jew. Right? He just cannot believe that that's not sufficient. So in answer, Paul is going to give three Old Testament examples showing that being a descendant of Abraham is not sufficient. So the first example in chapter 4 is that Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. Our next example in that next section, sort of verse 4 through 8, is David. David made it clear that it is God who justifies the ungodly. And it's through God's grace. Let's go ahead and read that. Let's see, Jan, can you read 6 through 8? I'm sorry, 5 through 8.
But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Mm-hmm. Through 8, you said?
Yes.
Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Mm-hmm. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Mm-hmm.
So we've got two powerful examples here that the Jews viewed as their idols of the faith. We have Abraham and we have David. And in both cases, they were not made right with God through the law. They were not made right with God through works. And they were not made right with God through being a descendant of Abraham. They were made right with God by faith. And then Paul asked a really simple question. When was Abraham's faith credited as righteousness? Was it before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? And of course, we know the answer to that. It was before. He was not circumcised when his faith was credited as righteousness. He also was not under the law. The law didn't come along till Moses. So it wasn't the law that was credited to him, but faith. And then in verse 21, chapter 4, verse 21, we have a real nice description of faith, a definition of faith. Let's see, Don, can you read 4:21?
And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform.
Mm-hmm. So that, I think that's a really good description. If we are fully persuaded that what God promised, God is going to do, that's faith. Period. It's that simple. Let's see. Oh, a couple other things that I learned in this section that I thought was really neat is back in 16 and 17. Let's see, Sherry, can you read 16 and 17?
Therefore, the promise comes through faith, so that it might be by grace that the promise would be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that cool that Abraham is our father too? And that promise it's talking about here, if we back up to verse 13, it says it was not through the law that Abraham and his descendants received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. You know, this was something new I learned just this week. I did not realize that we also, as Abraham's children, I believe that applies to us also. I think that's what it's saying in 16 and 17. Would you agree with that? Jesse.
Yeah, and it's where the children through the same actions Abraham has.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
through faith.
Through faith. Yeah. Uh-huh. It's the faith that makes us his children.
Yeah, those who are of the same faith as Abraham.
Yep.
Yeah. So that's so cool. We actually inherit the world too, you guys. All right. Let's see. Now we are on page 10 of my notes, and we are up to chapter 5. We're going to back up for a minute, back to talking about the gospel. This is the benefits of trusting in the gospel. And we start by the fact here in verse 1 that we are justified by faith. And because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? We have a secure stance. It says in verse 2, through Jesus we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We are standing in that grace. We're not going anywhere. We have a glorious hope. It says also in verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then starting in verse 3 through 5, we have a beautiful process that must seem so alien to the world, where for us, when we undergo tribulation, tribulation produces patience, patience produces character, character produces hope.
Yeah.
And that is amazing. We can actually rejoice in tribulation. And tribulation, I looked it up in the Strong's and it said pressing is what it said. So when we are under tribulation, that in us will develop patience. And patience is really cool. It's the same root word in Greek that's used of Jesus in 2 Thessalonians when it talks about the steadfastness of Christ. So that patience, it means a cheerful endurance, a perseverance, a steadfastness. We are solid. And we're not falling back. We're solid. That produces character. And I would view character, you guys let me know if you have something else to add. I would view character as that you can trust me to be who I am, always, no matter what, who I am in Christ. Period. You don't have to worry about me flying off the handle, or even my husband. He should be able to trust that I will always be walking by the Spirit consistently, no matter what. So what would you guys say? Does that sound about right for character?
Yeah.
Okay, and then that character produces hope. And this verse always reminds me of Judy. I learned it from her. That, hey, Judy, would you read that verse 5 there?
I'm wearing the wrong glasses, so sorry. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us.
Amen. So what that means is, because I've been through this process and I saw the beautiful process, the beautiful sanctifying process that God brought about through that tribulation that I went through, now I hope that next time something comes along, I know God's going to repeat that process. That means I never ever have to be afraid or anxious. I can completely trust God no matter what, because I know he's going to use that to bring good and to sanctify. Mm-hmm. All right, let's see. So then we have the beautiful verse here in 6 through 8. And let's see, Jesse, do you want to read chapter 5, 6 through 8?
You got it. While we were yet weak, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen. And then, Dave, would you read 9 and 10?
How much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life?
Mm-hmm. And that's where we see very clearly that we are delivered from the wrath of God by Jesus' blood, by being justified, trusting in Jesus and his sacrifice. We are delivered from the wrath. We do not have to go through the wrath of God. And then finally, we can rejoice in God through Christ Jesus. So that's pretty cool. You know, there's a lot of, again, talking about the religious, there's a lot of religions who perfunctorily are seeking to please a God, but they're missing the joy. They don't get to rejoice in their God. We get to be joyful no matter what and rejoice. All right, so now we're up to the end of this lesson, which is going to be, this is the bottom half of chapter 5, and I'll move this so everybody can see it. Can everybody see that? So here it's talking about our inheritance, and it's really interesting. So we're back to a history lesson. When Adam, so the question is, what did we inherit from Adam? Who would that apply to? Who would inherit something from Adam?
All of us.
Every single person that's ever lived. So the first Adam, what did he do?
He messed up,
he sinned. Uh-huh. And that led to condemnation. What was the penalty for the condemnation? Death. Now, this is not spiritual death. This is physical death. Remember how Adam and Eve were going to live forever in the Garden of Eden? This is physical death here. So for all who follow Adam, this is the what applies. So every person who has ever lived is going to have physical death unless we happen to be alive and we're saved and the rapture happens. Yeah.
Oops.
So then, by the way, let's stop and read one verse here. 5. Let's read 5:12. Edie, can you read 5:12?
Okay, Adam. When Adam's sin entered the entire human race, Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone's sin.
Yeah, there you go. So that tells us why we all die. It says all have sinned. So at this point, we're not talking just about those who chose to turn away from God. We're talking about even those, on the backside here, who were putting their faith in God and had been declared just by God. All have sinned, and therefore we do physically die. Now, there's...
Julie, if I can expand on just
yes.
a little bit. So where this would... We have to go over with a fine-tooth comb is that, you know, when babies die, they don't sin. But when sin came into the world, everyone was in Adam. That's why everyone inherits death, right? Because everyone was in Adam when Adam sinned. So for all have sinned, even though a child who is stillborn or, you know, is aborted or whatever, even though they didn't sin, they have Adam's sin in them, which is death, right? Without them actually sinning. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah.
All right, so now is the exciting part. What do we inherit from Christ? So Christ was just. Just means blameless. It means righteous. Because Christ was just, he is able to justify us. So we have justification for all who trust in Christ, and that leads to life. Now, the cool thing here is this isn't just physical life. This is spiritual life as well. So we know that right now, we have eternal life right now. And as in our Christian walk right now, we have eternal life. And of course, after we physically die, we will be still alive in heaven with the Lord. And then after the rapture, we'll be met with our glorious, glorified body, and we'll be living forever in our glorified body. So this is, for all who follow Christ, life. Quite a contrast here. So let's see, I wanted to read one more verse. I would say the key verse here would be 5:17. And let's see, Rachel, can you read 5:17?
Sure. Now it's my turn to think it. 5:17. Good. Okay. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ.
Amen. So this phrase, reign in life, that's going to be our key phrase for the next section that we're going to do next week. We're going to talk about how do we reign in life through Jesus. So as you think about Romans 1 through 5, what are you going to remember?
Faith.
Mm-hmm. Yep. The just shall live by faith. You know, it's interesting you say that a couple different ways. You say the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. And I read you know how your Bible was worded so differently? I read one Bible that was worded really differently. It said, the just shall live by the faithfulness of God. That was pretty cool, too. Yeah. So all those concepts together, the just shall live by faith. That's going to be our summary for chapters 1 through 5. Okay? All right. Any questions?
Yeah, I really like that, Julie.
Excellent.
Right. I like that. The one thing that stood out, I mean, all of it stood out, but the one thing I think I enjoyed the most is in chapter 5 where it says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So like our heart isn't this just little thing. This hope fills us, fills our heart. Thought that was a really neat.
Oh, especially when you consider the way I view the heart is where we hold what we're consumed with. So if our heart is full of the love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, to be consumed with that is a wonderful thing. Yeah. All right. Well, let's see. Hey, John, would you pray to close us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom contained in your word, Father. We're just so thankful that we have the freedom to read it. We're thankful for the way Julius presented this to us and helped us to understand some of the finer points of this. And Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, and we thank you for this evening. Father, we're thankful for our church family here and all the good teaching that you provide for us always. We lift up our evening to you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.